We're going to just get to the end of this on the church. We've seen the threefold work of the church. We've looked at the work of service, which of course is benevolence, the building up of the body of Christ. That's has to do with evangelism. And sometimes that in the language that is set forth in various translations, that can be a little bit confusing, particularly perhaps the evangelism building up. But we have pointed out over the years, the word build there is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 16:18 when he said, I will build my church. And he obviously was talking about the enlarging of the borders of the body of Christ. And the only way you can do that is through the preaching of the gospel. And so that's the kind of building up that's under consideration there. And so we label that evangelism. That is a part of the work of the church. And then the equipping, what we're dealing with now, and we'll wrap up here this morning, is it has to do with the building up as well, but it's the building up spiritually. And that is a part of the work of the church. And so last week we emphasized that everyone needs to be involved in that. Ephesians 4 at verse 16, you might want to highlight that if you don't mind doing that in your Bible or underline it or whatever. That's a very important passage. Any congregation that is successful and thriving and growing is a congregation that can get the majority of its members involved. And that's always critical. It might be the most difficult part of the local church or the most difficult thing to actually accomplish in doing that. But congregations, has been my experience, congregations that do well and that grow and thrive are congregations that have a large participation and in the things that they endeavor to do. And so that's important. And we just all, you just need to know, I need to know, we're all joints and parts of the body. So we all need to participate, supply. We all need to do our part. Then we start looking at the various acts of worship, because when it comes down to edification, for the most part, with regard to the work of the local church, that is accomplished by our assemblies when we get together, as we're doing here this morning. That's the bulk of, where the bulk of the edification comes with regard to the body of Christ. There's other ways that we can edify each other, obviously, encourage one another outside the assembly. But so far as the work of the local church goes and the spending of the Lord's money, it has to do with our assemblies. We talked about partaking of the Lord's Supper. We talked about the teaching of the Word. That is one of the avenues of worship. We talked about praying to God. And, of course, we'll be getting into that more here in just a little while with the study of prayer. And then we closed off last week talking about singing to God and one another. And we're all familiar with Ephesians 5, verse 19, as well as Colossians 3 at verse 16. And we point out, of course, that the singing is the kind of music that God wants. And let's not forget what this series is about or the title of it. We believe and are sure these are things that we shouldn't bend on. And when it comes down to worship, we need to worship correctly. And that is with the music we have to sing and not play, of course. And this is sort of an interesting thing. As things develop, even in the denominational realm and that sort of thing, as this connects to edification, we should be edified when we come together and we worship God the way he tells us to in his word. And I've often pointed out through the years that there's a lot of people today, I'm convinced, in denominational circles that couldn't be edified without the musical instrument. And because they're so used to it, that without that emotionalism, that's what musical instruments do. It causes the emotions to be riled up. And without that, there's some people that just simply could not worship God. And I think people ought to stop and consider that. There's no question when we begin to look at the first century that they didn't use musical instruments. And we've often given these quotes. Pope Vitalian introduced organs into some of the churches in Southern Europe about A.D. 670. And so that's quite a bit after the church was established. The church music was exclusively vocal, music historian said. I don't believe that these individuals, so far as I know, they're not members of the Church of Christ, They've just done studies in this particular area. Evolution of church music. All music employed in their services was vocal. All of our services, all of our sources deal amply with the vocal music in the early church. And so there's really little doubt. And I don't know that I've ever heard an argument contrary to this, or someone trying to argue that, yes, they really did have music in the first century church. Anyone who seriously has studied that, all admit that they did not. It's just a matter of whether it's important or not that they didn't. Just because the argument would be just because they didn't doesn't mean that we can't. And it kind of goes back to what we studied on our Sunday night, the silence of the scripture and that sort of thing. But anyone, even denominational scholars, and so far as I know, these are, again, none of these folks are members of the Church of Christ. Anyone who has dug into this understands that they just didn't use musical instruments in the first century church. It is just a historical fact that they did not. And so how in the world, if they did, if all they did was sing, and we know that they did, how in the world were they edified? Where today has gotten to the point where I'm just convinced that some people, this wouldn't be true with everybody in every denomination, obviously. I'm generalizing. But there's a lot of people who just couldn't be moved. They couldn't be edified. They couldn't be built up. They couldn't leave feeling like they really worshiped without the musical instrument. And I've had individuals on different subjects that would relate, maybe not to musical instruments, but will relate to the emotionalism kind of argument. I've had people all but admit that's the case. I've had people leave when I was at Thayer Street. I remember we had a lady visit and she left and said, "I'll never come back," she told one of the members, "because you all just don't have the spirit." Well, what did that mean? We did what we do in a given service. That was a Wednesday night Bible study, but we sang, had a few songs, and we studied the scripture And that's what they did in the first century. And that should be edifying to all of us. Whenever we come together and study God's word and worship in any capacity, that should be edifying. But we didn't have the spirit. In that case, it was more of, she was more of a charismatic kind. It was more of that kind of thing that, you know, we weren't waving and jumping. I wasn't running all around and stuff. And so the emotionalism wasn't there. But it's the same kind of argument with the musical instrument. And it's gotten, you know, to where they introduced the organ at first, and then it got more and more elaborate, and now you turn on the TV and watch some of these services, and they're full bands and that sort of thing, and it's loud, and all of that is a part of the worship service in their mind. You take away all of that and just sing, and it's not edifying. And yet on this subject of edification, as we see how the church was edified in the first century church, they sang. They just simply sang. That's it. And if that was good enough for them and that could edify them, it should edify us. And a lot of that has to do just with the mindset. You know, your mind has to be, even us, when we come together, you should enjoy as we sing praises together. You should be built up by that. But your mind, of course, has to be in the right place. And you have to be focused on what we're singing, and we're singing one to another, and we're praising God. And all of that is a part of what helps us to be edified. But that certainly is a part of the work of the church. Nancy, did you? Okay, okay. Yes. Okay. I think you gave it to me.
I think I did, too. Uh-huh. But it said that the meaning for that was in the manner of the church.
Yes, yes. Yes, that's right. And that's a very good quote. I have it somewhere. I'll use it. But that's right. And that just more evidence that that's what the church did in the first century. And again, I don't even know that that's debatable in too many circles. So there's some people in the religious world that would debate anything and challenge anything. But for the most part, everybody knows they did not use musical instruments in the first century church. They just didn't. Just a historical fact. And so, and they, of course, were edified and built up. And it was because God didn't authorize it. You know, I've heard, you'd be surprised again. I talk about being on the radio when I did that and all the calls that would come in. And, you know, some people said, well, no, they didn't use musical instruments, but that's because they had to sort of worship undercover and they didn't want anybody to hear them. Really? And that's the best that some people can do with that. They didn't use it because God said sing. And so they sang. And that's what they did. And that's what we do. And so, anyway, that's a part of it. And then, of course, the giving is the fifth avenue of worship that we engage in every week. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Again, we have to do things in a authorized manner, so we do it just like they did it on the first day of the week. We don't take up collection on Thursday night. When we meet together on Wednesday, we don't take up a collection. We do it on the first day of the week. It has to do with giving as God has prospered us. We don't engage in tithing and that sort of thing. We just follow the simple pattern that's set forth in the Word of God. But that's the edification. Those five avenues of worship that we engage in each and every week. And so there you have the work of the church then. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We put up this sign, this particular chart before. Do all things according to the pattern. Where does fun and frolic fit in? Obviously it's not there. The recreation, entertainment's not there. The secular education's not there. We just need to follow what God has commanded us to do. And we'll be edified. We should be edified. If we're not edified by just doing what they did in the first century, if we have to do more than that, then that is a problem with us and our own mentality and our own spirituality. And so that's the work of the church, and we should believe and be sure about that. So that brings that particular study to a close then. But a couple of things just quickly about all of this. First of all, hopefully, it's with all that we have dealt with, I can't remember when we started doing that. I don't mark that stuff down. Some of you might. I always have people come up to me and say, you know, this is when you started this study, a year and a half ago. But I don't know how long it's been. But anyway, going back to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and all of those things, those are things that are fundamental. And that in churches of Christ, we should believe and be sure about. Now, I would guard us against when we use a title like that, we believe and are sure. It's not an arrogant approach. And nobody here thinks that we know everything and that we know it all and that we don't have room to grow in our knowledge. Every single one of us needs to continue to study the Word of God and rightly divide it. And we never want to come across to other individuals as if we do think we know it all or that we're arrogant in any form or fashion. So hopefully there's a balance there where we want to have confidence. We want to believe and be sure, particularly in these kind of things that are plainly stated in the Word of God. And the things that we have studied, again, with God in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the church, those are fundamental things that are laid out not in an ambiguous way in the New Testament, but clearly. And we just need to believe them. And we can't give in to the ecumenical kind of attitude that the religious world has. Let's just all get along. And those things don't really matter. We don't want to do that. We don't want to compromise. We want to be firm. Even though, again, we're in the minority on a lot of these things that we studied. I suppose that denominational churches would feel the same way we do on the subjects of the subject of God, certainly. Most of what we said about Jesus. And then when we get into the Holy Spirit, then you start getting more false teachings that come out of the Holy Spirit. And then obviously with the church, most denominations would agree with, there's a lot that we said about the Word of God that some denominations wouldn't agree with, those who believe in later day revelation, that sort of thing. But regardless, it doesn't matter if we're in the minority on any of those subjects. If the Bible clearly teaches it, we need to stand up for it. We need to always have that kind of attitude. Is there a sense in which we need to be a militant people? Yes. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel, and we should be too. But now we balance that again with still having humility and letting people know that we don't think we're perfect or we're still growing and learning as we study the Word of God. But there are some things we shouldn't still be in the process of learning. There's some things that we should know and believe and be sure about. And so hopefully we get that balance from this series of lessons. Any questions as we depart from this and move on to our next study?